Thank you all for coming. It's lovely to see you, and it's grand to be back in Scott Street. The COVID-19 fairly made fireworks amongst the preaching of the gospel and the gospel halls and wheresoever the gospel's preached, but things are maybe settling down a wee bit, and here we are tonight, and you're here, and I want to tell you, everyone, you're most welcome in the Lord's name, and please feel free to come again and attend the weekly gospel meeting here in this very room. Thank you. I want to read in John's gospel to you, and there's a man, I want to have a wee talk with you. That's about all it'll be tonight. A wee talk with you about a man called Nicodemus. That's not a name now we use in the north of Ireland. Sure it's not. A man called Nicodemus. And we're going to read, first of all, in chapter 3, then we're going to read in chapter 7, and then we're going to read in chapter 19. Now, don't be panicking. You'll be getting out of here at 7:45 now. I can run the pruning shears through the message if I so desire. But I want you to think, before we even start to read, John 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. That was Nicodemus's hour of decision, and it was at, we'll say for the sake of argument, midnight. Then when we go to chapter 7, I hope we'll get there, it's his hour of defense, because he feel exercised amidst those who are opposed to the gospel to speak a word in favor, in defense of the Savior that he has found in chapter 3. And I take it that was daylight. And then last of all, in chapter 19, it's his hour of devotion. Oh, says someone, what was that all about? Wait till I tell you something. Reverently speaking, this man Nicodemus that we're going to read about, his story of conversion and all the rest, little did he know. So someone, will you hurry up and read? Well, I'm hurrying and I will read. As he looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that night standing in front of him, he could never have contemplated that in about 3 years' time from then, he, with another brother, a Christian, Joseph, would take that blessed one in front of him down from the cross. He could never have seen. The Lord hinted at that now in chapter 3. He hinted at Calvary and him being lifted up. That was crucifixion. But anyhow, that's enough maybe. And I look upon that as his hour of devotion. That was twilight, if you like. Twilight. I'll tell you why I say twilight. We never read. Once we're finished with Nicodemus and John's gospel, you don't read about him anymore. I'll say this in passing in case I forget. Nicodemus, along with Joseph, we'll see that when we get to chapter 19, took the Lord Jesus down from the cross. Does anybody know how they did it? For I don't. I can't. Well, I know one man couldn't have taken him down from a tree. But the two of them managed it. And with tender hands, they wouldn't know that here I am tonight referring to the pair of them as God's undertakers. Two men, Jewish men, the Lord died a Gentile death, but the God of heaven saw to it that he had a glorious Jewish burial. Two men, funeral directors, looking after the burial of God's imperial son. Anyhow, so someone, you better start reading. I will. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I'll read you'll understand it's a beautiful chapter. We'll just pick out a verse or two, and if you so desire, I know even if you're not a Christian, you could find John 3 in your Bible, and you can have another wee peep at it when you get home if God spares you. So there we are. John 3 and verse 1. Now, maybe not in your Bible, but in the margin of my Bible, it says, but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Can I say something? He stopped and say here it now in case I forget. Each time you read of Nicodemus in your Bible, chapter 3, chapter 7, chapter 19, do you know what it says? Him that came to Jesus by night. That's why I love him. Because I came to the Saviour by night. Away down yonder in Belfast, 18 Sunnyside bungalows, about 12:30 in the morning of the 12th of August, 1954. That's a good wee while ago, isn't it? That night at my bedside, by night, I trusted Christ, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Anyhow, we'll move on. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, very respectful, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles, these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. So someone, what's the difference between a miracle and a sign? John's gospel, though the word miracle is used, there really are signs. Miracles were blessing and healing and the hand of Christ upon the afflicted. But signs were a message implying the deity and divinity and eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone, we didn't come for a theological discussion tonight. Well, you're not getting one. There's no deep theology there. That's just the truth of God. But look, wait till we get to verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord's people maybe have noticed this. Here in this beautiful chapter, the Savior, without any further ado, now he has listened to what Nicodemus has said. Nicodemus has been very manly and very mannerly. And the Lord has listened to what he says. And before the Savior starts to talk about verse 16 at all, the gospel for the world, not just for the Jews, but for the world, he introduces this glorious subject of the new birth. Could I ask you a question tonight without being rude? Have you been born again? Still, the fearful truth must still remain. The sinner must be born again or sink to endless woe. Here's a new birth, a fresh start. Not like the first birth, which was physical. This is a spiritual birth. This is a birth from above by the mighty operating power of the Holy Spirit of God, applying the water, the Word of God, and that being pressed home by the Spirit of God. And again I ask you, have you been born again? I know in certain circles that expression isn't really appreciated. People would cringe a bit. But then, wait till I tell you, there are people that cringe when they hear about the word been saved. And the Bible saturated with the word saved. Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Now move on down very quickly. Don't tire. We're going to start preaching any minute. And we'll get down to verse 9. Nicodemus, after that glorious discourse that you can read at home if you like, I couldn't take time to read it now. Nicodemus just gives a big gasp. Oh, how can these things be? And the Savior says to him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Well, I'll tell you, maybe you'll think this is a wee bit of theology, but it's not. That word master can be translated, believe it or not, doctor. If you had been walking down the corridors of power in the old University of Jerusalem, and Nicodemus was coming along, and you're a student, of course, and you're maybe wearing something on your head, you would have stopped. You would have taken off your bonnet and you would have said, "Good morning, Dr. Nicodemus. This is a learned man. He's a theologian. He's a good man." And I'll tell you something. As the Lord was talking to this dear soul, I believe before the Lord left him that night, he would have looked upon him, whether the two of them were standing, where they were meeting, how they met up, I don't know. I believe the Lord could have said to him, "Nicodemus, you're a good man, and you're a nice man, and you're well thought of by the people here in Jerusalem. You're very well qualified academically, and your theology's not bad, but it's a wee bit off the plumb at the moment. But just remember, Nicodemus, before you go home to bed tonight, I have told you that you must be born again. You must be born again or never enter heaven. It's only the blood-washed ones are there. They're ransomed and forgiven." But what do you hear? What do you hear? What do you hear? Down verse 14. "Don't be losing patience, sure you won't you? The time's flying. Another few minutes and I'll be finished." Chapter, verse 14. Oh, I love the Lord Jesus for bringing in Calvary. "It's away 3 years down the road. Nicodemus, you remember Moses?" "Of course I do. Sure, I've learned it all. I know the first 5 books of the Bible off by heart. I dream about them." "Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's a reference, by the way, in case you don't know. That's a reference to Calvary, to crucifixion. They were lifted up off the ground, 5 or 6 or 7 feet off the ground on a pole of wood, and impaled, fastened by hands and feet to a cruel cross. "Even so," that's a great word, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What do you know? Maybe you wouldn't see it in the verse the way I see it. What the Lord is saying, Nicodemus, the Lord knew it was three years down the road, but the Lord is saying, "There's no way out of this for me, Nicodemus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." But listen to this, but this is your responsibility and mine. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's Calvary. And I say again, maybe you didn't pick it up the first time. Nicodemus, the giant in stature intellectually that he was, he couldn't possibly have conceived that this lovely young man of about 31 years of age, I believe the Lord was a wonderful sight, a beautiful specimen of manhood, not a blemish anywhere about him, a lovely looking man as men are. And Nicodemus couldn't have envisaged by any stretch of the imagination, "In 3 years' time, I'll be taking him down from the cross." No, but anyway, we'll tell you. The first, look at verse 16 and then we'll make do with chapter 3. Verse 16. This is one of the best known verses in the Bible. It's known all over the world. It's in every language. Any Bible that has ever been printed in another language has always had John 3 and 16 in it. And where do you hear it? Where do you hear it? Where do you hear it? "For God so loved the world." That's God's grace. "That he gave his only begotten Son." That's God's gift. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish." That's God's gospel. "But have everlasting life." That's God's guarantee. And that guarantee holds out tonight. The sinner who believes is free can say, "The Saviour died for me." And here's the first man. And he's a Jew. The first man to hear verse 16 of John's illustrious gospel on somewhere between verse 1 and verse 21. Nicodemus trusted Christ. He looked at this lovely young man. He drank in every syllable that the Savior was preaching to him. And he was able to grasp, this is the Son of God from heaven high. And I'll trust him. Nicodemus, what about the consequences? You're a member of the Sanhedrin. You're in big trouble, boy. You're in big trouble. The Jewish government, they'll persecute you and torment you. And they try that in chapter 7, by the way. It will come to in a minute or two. And here's the first man to drink it in. I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters. Nicodemus was a very pious Jew. Do you know what he believed? You better wait for this one. He believed that God just loved Israel. And there's Jews today that just believe that. God just loves Israel. There's no time for the Gentiles. The Lord put that nonsense out of his head. For God so loved the world. That's a big place. That he gave. And the Lord's talking to Nicodemus. And you get the feeling that Nicodemus can understand what he's saying. That he gave the God of heaven above, gave his only begotten Son. That meant that the Savior had to come down all the way from heaven onto earth and be born a man. I'll tell you another wee thing you can think about. There was a Joseph at the Savior's birth, and there was a Joseph at the Savior's death. It's a lovely name, isn't it, Joseph? And here he is, that whosoever, I wonder, was Nicodemus stumbled at that word? Whosoever, you and me and everybody else, there's none excluded, believeth in him, in him. You see, salvation is not in deeds. It's not in beads, if you could pardon that expression. That's in a person. Whosoever believeth in him, that is just simply taking the Lord as your own personal Savior. We had a dear brother in Newton Stewart who was commended to the Lord's work down south. He's now in heaven. His days of service are over. Robin Wilson, you maybe never met him, you maybe never heard him. A dear soul. And Robin's testimony was just like this. He was anxious to be saved. He was reading scriptures like this, and he would love to be saved. And he heard one of the best gospel preachers in the world at that time. Who was that, says somebody? The late Harold Paisley. Anybody here ever hear him? Oh, God's gift to the world. A powerful gospel preacher, and he was preaching in Newton Stewart with an American brother. I can't remember the name at the moment. And Roman Wilson got so anxious to be saved, he went home this night, he got down on his knees, and this is what happened. This is his testimony, and it's in writing. He says, I just asked the Lord to save me. No big, long, theological thing leading up to it, revelations and all the rest. I just asked the Lord to save me, and he did. I says, boys, that's powerful. That's something like what I have. I just asked the Lord, Lord, save me now from going down to hell. And he did. So someone, how did you know, Blakely, you old man, how did you know you were saved? Well, I'll tell you this. My father, when he was discharged from the British Army, had to take out of the army. Where to go? Where do you go? He got a job working at the Belfast docks. Now, in those days, there was very little machinery. And they were lifting 100 weight bags, by the way, either of potatoes or coal or whatever you like. They were very heavy bags. And I want to say this. If someone had gone up behind my dear father and just ease that 100 weight bag of whatever it was off him and onto the ground, would you not agree with me that my father would have felt a burden's gone, I've got rid of the load? Well, that's just salvation. I felt, as a summon, you were only a wee godless rascal of 16. What? How big a sinner were you? I was as big a sinner as I could be. I loved to be a sinner. I never ever dreamed I would see the day when I should walk the narrow way. But I'll tell you, the night I got saved at my own bedside, I felt, oh, so someone,
Do you feel you're saved? Well, all I can say is I felt that the burden was gone and gone forever. And all I can say about chapter 3 is this. If you can help me on it, tell me going out the door, and if you can't, write to me. Somehow, somewhere between verse 1 and verse 21, that gives you plenty of scope, doesn't it? Nicodemus trusted Christ. It doesn't tell us that he went home saved. No. What happened to him? Wonder what happened to him. Go over to chapter 7, please, for a couple of wee verses. That'll keep you from falling asleep in the heat. Chapter 7. And down near the end of the chapter, the officers had been sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to apprehend the Lord Jesus. And they couldn't manage it. They were thwarted in their purposes. And they said unto them, verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers who were coming near it now, or of the Pharisees, believed on him? That's Nicodemus. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And here's our friend now. This is his moment of defense in favor of his Savior. 3 years have passed, and so somebody's still saved. Ah, he's still saved. Saved for time and for eternity. Of course he's still saved. The sinner who believes is free can say the Savior died for me. And here's Nicodemus. He has plucked up courage, and he saith unto them, verse 50, the same, remember I told you, he that came to Jesus by night, that's always mentioned of him, being one of them. In other words, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish government, the Jewish religious government, nothing to do with the Romans at all. They were allowed their own government, own religious government. And they go on to say, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? This is Nicodemus, and nobody doeth. And they rebuked him. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. A lot of rubbish. A lot of absolute rubbish. Out of Galilee, it shows you how much they knew their Bibles. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Come on, brethren, put up your hand. Where did Jonah come from? Huh? Where did Jonah come from? That quaint wee prophet. Jonah came from Galilee. It showed you how much they knew. But there it is. There's Nicodemus. He's taking a stand for Christ as best he can. Now, he's shut down, but the boys that shut him down knew nothing. Now, we're nearly there, and the time's flying. Over to chapter 19 and his hour of devotion. John 19. And look at verse 38 of John 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who's he? If any of the brethren here tonight, and I know there are brethren here that read their Bibles, if any of you can tell me when and where and how Joseph of Arimathea got saved, I'm a poor man, I'll give you £100. I will, honestly I will, if you can tell me. I know you can't. I don't know. Nobody knows when Joseph of Arimathea stepped into salvation. But he did. And he's mentioned in all four Gospels. And here we are. Or where are we? And there came also Nicodemus, was it the first came to Jesus by night. Didn't I tell you he's always associated with the moment of his conversion? He brought, I take it, brethren and sisters, you thinking people, and the unsaved friends, any who are not Christians, can think it out too. I think it was Joseph who brought the fine linen for burial. But I imagine, in my simplicity, that it was Nicodemus who brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. So someone, what was that all about? Well, that was material for burying. You see, any of you who know your Bible, you could immediately go away back to good King Asa, away in your Old Testament, and if you remember how he was buried lavishly in a bed of spices and ointment. And here's the same thing been done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something else, by the way, you thinking people? I understand that this 100-pound weight of this ointment of myrrh and aloes was priceless. And so priceless, it was worth its weight in gold. I tell you, this is some burial. Do you know why? Do you know why? They're burying a king. I imagine I can hear in my simplicity, Joseph, and they've taken the Lord down and they've washed all the blood and all the rest off his blessed body, and he's ready for the anointing and the lovely pure white linen clothing, and they're lavishing the ointment layer upon layer. They're burying the king. And I can hear, as the two of them, I don't know how they carried him. I can only think about it. One would say to the other, "Now, take it easy, Joseph. Remember, we're burying the Savior. We're burying the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. He's dead. He's dead." And they were going to bury him. And bury him they did. And they made a great job of it. They made a great job of it. As I've said before, only two at the Savior's birth. Only two. And only two at his death. I tell you, this was some funeral service, wasn't it? I don't know if these two dear men prayed at any time about this. I don't know. I wish I did. But I'll tell you something. Pilate, who handed the Savior over to that rabble crowd, when Pilate on three occasions tried to remonstrate with them. And do you know what it says in the book of the Acts? Pilate was determined to let the Lord go, but he didn't get doing it. And they shouted him down. And each time he tried to put a plea in favor of Christ, the crowd shouted, "Crucify!" Doesn't the word "him's" not there? Just "crucify!" And that went on until Pilate grew weary with it and just washed his hands and handed the whole business over to them. To his birth, a Jewish funeral, the best of a funeral that could be given to the illustrious Son of God. I'll tell you something from myself. I'll be in heaven. Could I ask you a wee question? Will you be there? If you are, won't you look out for me? For I'll be looking out for you. But I'll be looking out for a whole lot of men. Men that I've read about, illustrious Bible teachers, Kelly, Darby, McIntosh, Spurgeon, you name it. I'll see them all eventually, and if you're saved, so will you. And I'll tell you the best thing about it all. Can you remember who you were saved through? Can you remember who the preacher was the night you got saved? Can you remember where he read from? Can you? Well, all I can say is this. To my dying moments, I'll never forget the man that pointed me to Christ. He was my age, 16. He's still the same age as me, by the way, 84. He's as fresh as can be. I wish I were as fresh as he is. I was telling the folk in the house, he's not on one tablet. Could you believe that? And you know, I went to work on the electricity board, Danesfort, 120 Malone Road, as a lad of 15. And when I entered there in November 1953, if you had said to me, "Blakely, I have a wee thing to tell you," I'd say, "On, do you see by August next year, you'll be saved?" You know, if you had said that to me, I'd have laid down on the
ground and laughed and kicked and screamed, "It'll never be me, it'll never be me." Well, I tell you, it was me. Little did I think that when I was working alongside that lovely lad, he was a born soul winner. I'll tell you something, brother and sister, I wish to God I had been a born soul winner. And he talked to me gently and calmly about salvation. In fact, there were 3 or 4 or 5 saved through him at that time. I'll tell you one wee story before I finish, and I am finished inside the next 2 and a quarter minutes. There was a lad there who had never heard the gospel, a lad from England. Nobody in the house saved. They didn't know the word gospel. David, lovely, a lovely cultivated English accent. And at lunchtime, he was having his sandwiches, and Harry, my friend, who was the salvationist in the room, was reading his Bible. And David wondered what this was all about. And he went over. He says, "Harry, may I ask you what that is you're reading?" And Harry says, "David, this is my New Testament. It's the Word of God." "Oh," he had never seen a New Testament. And Harry got the work on him, and I'll tell you something, in a week or two's time, he was reading his own New Testament. And the simplicity of it, one night he went home. Not a soul in the house at Dundonald knew anything about salvation. Mother, father, brothers, the rest. And David at his own bedside trusted the same Saviour as me. He got the right Saviour. And I'll tell you something. From a dark background, he lived to prove the reality of it. That's the big thing. When a person says they're saved, let me see them walk. Let me see them talk. Let me see their attitude to other believers. And let me see their attitude to those who are not saved, perishing. This fearful truth must still remain. The sinner must be born again. I'll not add the last, but it's too serious. Too serious. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? God bless you for being here. You're going to get out about 2 minutes early, but we're going to sing another line or two of a lovely wee hymn. Thank you for coming. Thank God for Nicodemus, a dear man. And as I say, when he and Joseph were finished that tremendous work for the glory of God the Father and for the glory of Christ, there's no reference to them in the rest of the New Testament. No. Why? Their life's work, as I've said already, was done in the late afternoon. Sometime from 3 o'clock on, the Saviour's funeral took place, and they made sure it was to the glory of Christ and of God. I want to say to you, shouldn't I say now in closing, I'll say it to lift the roof, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Amen. Father, we look to thee now. Bless thy precious word. We thank thee for it. We thank thee when we were saved ourselves, we ever were taught to read our Bible, especially the New Testament, especially it. And we thank thee, Father, how we enjoyed it immensely. It spoke to us. It helped us. It was a source of blessing and instruction and encouragement. Oh, Father, remember any who would be with us, not yet thine. It's our pleasure to have them here tonight. God bless them and bless thy people and bless the little company, the assembly of God's people that meet in this lovely hall. Bless and help, and as the open air start likely, maybe next month, Lord, we would imagine that many will come to hear who perhaps have never been in the hall and maybe never will be in the hall, if they would come to the open air to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ. And oh, for some to be saved and added to the fellowship here. Bless us all. Take us home in safety. Prosper the work of God throughout the province, throughout the south, throughout the British Isles, throughout the world that we were reading about this Lord's Day, in the Saviour's majestic, all-prevailing name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.